Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter? The sermon text this morning will be chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I'm going to be reading a little bit bigger context, though. I'm actually going to begin reading at chapter 1, verse 3, and then take us clear down through the end of the chapter. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. So in the last few sermons from 2 Peter, we have been working through chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. These verses hold out the person and work of Christ in something of a summary fashion. It holds him out in terms of Christ's glory and excellence, a way of referring to the exalted status that Christ now has as he rules and reigns in heaven. And Peter says that Jesus, by his glory and excellence, by his heavenly glory and excellence, he both calls people to belong to him, and he gives them everything they need for life and godliness, and he also gives them promises for the future. And both of these things work together for their growth and godliness. And so in verses 5 through 7, Peter encourages specific ways of growing. He says that we should supply to our faith things such as virtue and knowledge and self-control and so forth. He says that if a person has these things, then they are a true, fruitful Christian. That if someone doesn't, that even if at one time they had made profession of faith in Christ, they've really ultimately become blind. And so ultimately he encourages then all of us as believers to walk in these things, to be growing in our faith, so that we will, on the one hand, verse 10, have the blessing of assurance, know that we belong to the Lord, and also have the blessing of a hope, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, having laid all that out, beginning at verse 12, and in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, verses 12 through 15, Peter stands back and he talks about, or he writes about the things that he has just written about and tells us why he's written about them. That's not intended to be a tongue twister, but that's what he's doing. He stands back and he reflects on why he is writing these things. And brothers and sisters, as I was working on the text this week, it really struck me how the things that Peter writes here in verses 12 through 15, how much they really have to do with something of a self-awareness that he has as an apostle coming to the end of his earthly life, the kind of self-awareness that he has for the need of Scripture, of New Testament Scripture. He has a sense, he has a burden and a commitment to help supply a permanent written deposit for the church. And so with that as something of a general observation about verses 12 through 15, to tie some things to, I want to now settle into some of the details of verses 12 through 15, and I want to bring our attention to at least five things. Five things that he says about what he has written in this letter and the things that he is going to be writing, and something of the importance of them. The first thing that we want to note is that Peter says that the things that he is writing, this summary of the Christian faith, if I can put it that way, this summary of the truths and the life that we are called to, he intends them to be permanent. A permanent fixture, a permanent written correspondence to the church. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now, when I read the text earlier, I didn't read these qualities, and I actually don't think that that is what we want to understand there. Now, the ESV, I couldn't find another translation that puts these qualities in this text. The ESV has added the word qualities here because of how this same word has been used three times before, very, very quickly. In verses 8 and 9 and 10, the Apostle Peter has used, it's a very generic word, it's just these things. And in verses 8 and 9 and 10, it was clear in the context that these, or these things, was the list of qualities that he had spelled out in verses 5, 6, and 7. And the translators evidently decided to continue with trying to make that connection. But I think it's fairly clear that Peter means something more general here. He's not just at this point talking about the qualities specifically. He's no longer focusing on the need to supply these things to the faith. He's wanting to look at the whole picture of what he has said in verses 3 through 11. He wants to take into view Christ's glory and excellence. He wants to take into view Christ from his glory and excellence, calling people, empowering people, giving his people promises for the future. This whole thing he wants to bring up in our minds now, centering them in on the person and the finished work of Christ. I think that becomes a very clear as we move on in the text, because when we come to verse 16 and he explains further what he means in verses 12 through 15, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in verse 12, he is standing back. He's using this very generic word, these things, but he means it now more broadly of this whole thing that he has laid out for us in verses 3 through 11. And he is saying about these things, this summary statement of Christ, his exaltation, his calling, empowering, and giving promises, and the life that we should live. He says, "I intend to remind you of these things forever." The construction of this actually brings up a lot of attention and discussion among commentators, because when Peter writes here, if I could give you kind of a wooden translation, he says something, it's going to sound weird, but this is kind of how it would go. "I will be about to put you in remembrance of these things forever." I will be about to. Now, when we say we're about to do something, it means, well, we're about to do it. And the puzzling thing, the thing that puzzles commentators, is he uses a future form. And so some of them have thought, well, he's not talking about this letter, but it's sometime in the future he's going to be about to come and remind them. But just as in our own language, sometimes we use a form of a verb, but we don't really mean it the way it sounds in terms of time. That's a very, very common feature in the verb system of the that we find in the Greek New Testament. Let me give you a kind of a folksy example of this, of what I mean. My grandparents, my maternal grandparents, were Okies. They called themselves that, so I'm not talking them down. I love them. And both my maternal grandmother and grandfather, they were both tremendous storytellers. And when they told a story, they always liked to give the dialogue of what had happened. And when they would give the dialogue, they didn't say, "He said this and she said that." They used the present tense. "She says this and he says that." And I grew up telling stories that way. That when you talk about a dialogue that had happened who knows how long in the past, perhaps years, you tell it in the present tense. Now, I wasn't asserting that it was happening now. That's the way they told stories, and it gave a sense of vividness to the story. You see, if you just said, "he said," and "she said," it sounded like just kind of a bland old report. But if you say, "he says and she says," you can imagine it like it's going on. But we weren't asserting anything about the time. And when Peter here, he uses it not only in verse 12, but also in verse 15, he uses a future verb form. And he's not indicating he's going to do something in the future. It's a way of expressing expectation. He expects that in what he is doing in writing this letter, that he is going to put them in remembrance of these things forever, for all time. That's pretty remarkable. In other words, the Apostle Peter, he seems to be gripped with the need to give the church a permanent version of the apostolic ministry in writing. He wants them to be able to have it, and he wants them to be able to have it forever. Not meaning that they will have it in the new heavens and new earth. When he says that he's expecting to enable them to remember forever, he means until Christ comes again. And that means that the message, that the content, that the truth that he, along with the other writers of the New Testament scriptures, when they write these things, these are the words of God for the people of Christ all during this age until he comes again. There's not going to be other revelations coming. There's not going to be some point in the future where God's done with the church and starts dealing with Israel again, and there's going to be some new batch of revelation that's going to be applicable at that time. The church isn't going to shift into a time of dominion and glory before Christ comes, where the things that are written in the New Testament are not going to be applicable. This is the apostolic truth that is permanent, that is given to the church forever, until Christ comes again. There's not going to be new revelations coming. No new things coming along. This he intends to be a deposit, a permanent articulation of apostolic truth forever throughout this age. The second thing that we want to note here, and we're continuing to look at verse 12 with this, is that the things that he is writing here, this summary of the Christian faith, the Christian truth, it is intended to remind. To remind God's people of the truth. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. The truth that you have. The truth that has already appeared to you, come to you. How did that truth come to them? How did it appear to them? Well, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here is writing to Christians who learned the Christian gospel from an apostle, the Apostle Peter, and others. He's saying he brought it to them. He conveyed it to them. And we know something of what the ministry of the apostles was like. There were things unique about it. God gave them the ability to perform outward signs to testify and demonstrate that they were authorized spokesmen of the risen, ascended Christ. So think about it. This is a church that learned the gospel from an apostle, perhaps observed signs performed at his hands. And they know this truth. They've been taught this truth. He can say even in verse 12, they are established in the truth. And yet he intends to write this and give it to them so that they will be reminded of it. Even, brothers and sisters, even if you had learned the Christian faith from the Apostle Paul, seen signs done at his bidding, you still need to be reminded of the Word of God, of the truths of the Word. Because of abiding sin, because we have not yet been glorified, because of all our propensity to be dull, to not focus on and believe and cherish the truths of the Word, we need to be reminded over and over again. There's no one who can possibly know and comprehend this book enough and well enough. Even if you have a photographic memory and you've thumbed through this whole book and you can quote it out of your head, you need to hear it over and over and be reminded of it over and over. Because you see, it's not just the memory. It needs to settle in on our hearts. We need to hear it over and over and be reminded. It's something that the Lord uses in our lives to strengthen us and keep us along the way. And the Apostle Peter knows this. He doesn't say, well, you learned it from me, one of the apostles. Boy, you ought to thank God that you're over and done with that. Now you can focus on other things. No. He's writing these things not only to give it to them permanently, but so that they can be reminded. They need to be reminded. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to be reminded. We need to be reminded over and over. It's prone to fade in our hearts, in our affections, in our wills. The third thing that we want to note here about Peter writing these things is he says that writing this summary of the Christian faith to them, that it's the right thing for him to do. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. The idea of right, well, it's the idea of right and wrong, the thing that is just, the thing that is fitting. Peter has a self-awareness of his office. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying, while I still have breath, while I am still alive in this age, in this body, in this tent, it is right, it is appropriate that I use my apostolic office to provide this summary of truth to you and put you in remembrance of these things. It's the right thing. It's the appropriate thing. And of course, the era of the apostles is done. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. That is, he gives gifts, that is, officers to his church for its upbuilding. And he specifies, the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians 4, the apostles and the prophets. But their work was foundational. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, he talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But now the way the Lord regularly reminds his church, his people, of these truths is through the ordinary ministry of the Word, the office of the minister of the Word in the church. And this is one of the reasons why it is so important that time and again, week by week, we need to be present for the preaching of the word. We need to hear it over and over. One of the most very, very basic and important aspects of Christian discipleship is prioritizing and attending Christian worship. It's just a basic of the Christian life to gather with God's people. And of course, one of the very important features of that is the reading and the preaching of the word. But he says that it is the right thing to do. It is right that the church continue to preach, to promulgate the message of the word. It's the only right thing for the church to be doing. There's lots of other tasks, temporary tasks, that are still important in this age, but the task of the church is the word of God. It's by the word of God that the church is given birth and sustained and kept. And that brings us then to the fourth thing that we want to notice in this text. Peter says that he is writing this summary of the Christian faith because he's soon to be gone. In other words, putting this summary, having a written summary of the Christian faith, it's necessary. It's necessary for the church. Initially, the church had the apostles. They were traveling about and going out. But eventually they're going to be gone. Do you remember the conversation that Peter has with Jesus in John chapter 21? It's after that time when Jesus had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And right after that, Jesus says something very curious to Peter. He says, "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old," he says, "you will stretch out your arms and someone else will dress you and take you where you do not want to go." And then John adds parenthetically an explanation. He says, "It's in this way that Jesus indicated by what sort of death Peter would glorify God." Jesus had promised that he was coming again. He told his church that they would not know when he would come. But friends, Peter understood that he was going to die as a martyr before Christ came again. We live in an era where everybody wants nothing but positive news, positive information. Jesus told Peter at the beginning of his ministry, "You're going to die as a martyr." Think of how many ways that must have strengthened him. I mean, if the Lord tells you you're going to die as a martyr, you're going to die as a martyr. So whether you die this week or next week or 3 years from now, you're going to be bold in the truth because you know you're going to die as a martyr. Something's going to happen. It's not going to be what you want. But the point in our text is that Jesus has let Peter know he's dying before Christ comes again. And so it's necessary, if the church is going to continue to benefit from his apostolic ministry, he must take the truths that Christ commissioned him to go and preach and proclaim and teach, and he must reduce them to writing for the church. They need it. There's not going to be any new revelations. For the apostles to continue to be foundational, their work needs to be in writing. The Apostle John says something similar in the first chapter of his first letter. He says that we want you to have fellowship with us, that is the apostles, those that were with him and saw him and heard him and touched him. We want you to have fellowship with us, that is, agree with the truths that we have given to you, because truly our fellowship is with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no genuine Christian faith, there is no genuine conversion to Christ apart from agreement with the ministry of the apostles. And the only way we have that, brothers and sisters, is in the written word of God. We need these things. Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the past, God spoke to the fathers at various times in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And then in Hebrews 2, we read this. It was declared at first by the Lord, that is the great salvation, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is what God did in the past, the foundational work under the apostles. But before they were gone, they became aware, as we see Peter here, of the need to provide a permanent deposit. It was necessary for the future and the good and the growth and the keeping of the church. Fifth and finally, the thing we want to notice here is that Peter says that he is going to provide this written account, this written summary of the Christian faith, so that it can be used. He wants it to be accessible. He wants the church to have something that is available to them that they can use, that they can use to make remembrance of these things. That's the expression. Verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things, to make remembrance of these things." Brothers and sisters, this book, and in particular this morning we focus on the New Testament scriptures that we have through the apostles and prophets. This has been given to us not just so we will have something permanent, not just something to remind us. It's not just something that we need, but it's something that we are to use. We're to use it to make ourselves remember these things. In other words, it's a book that is not to be neglected. And we're very, very blessed. It used to be, 20, 25 years ago, you could say, you know, everybody has a copy of this. And now not only do we have copies of this, but we can carry around electronic versions of this book. Many of you probably have more than one version of the Bible that you can put in your shirt pocket. But it's not a rabbit's foot that you just put around your neck, and or a saint that you glue on your dashboard and think that you're safe because you can have it in your pocket. You need to use it. You need to make remembrance of these things. Brothers and sisters, we need to use our Bibles. There's a story that a friend of mine, not one of you friends, but a friend in a previous church where I was in Texas, and he would tell this story. I think he was late in high school, you know, 17, 18, maybe even 19 years old, I don't know, somewhere around in there. Ran into his pastor somewhere in the hall on the church campus, and his pastor asked him if he's reading his Bible. And my friend, well, no, and, you know, I'm busy and this and that. And his pastor says, well, that's just excuses. I said, Paul, you need to read your Bible. You're a Christian. You need to read your Bible. Well, you don't need to be scared of me in the hall. I'll just tell that story about other people. But I want to encourage all of you, as I want to encourage myself, we need to use our Bibles. And the New Testament scriptures, we should not neglect our Old Testaments, but the New Testament scriptures are a rich, rich bounty for us. They tell the story of our Savior coming into the world. They tell the story of his being conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. They tell the story of a man who, when the people of Israel were coming to John the Baptist to repent of their sins because the kingdom of God was being announced, they tell the story of a man, Jesus, who comes to be baptized. And John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. Jesus says, permit it for the fulfillment of all righteousness. I'm the Christ who has come to represent a people and to bring about God's plan and purpose. And he's baptized, and the voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. He's then led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And whereas Adam failed, he obeyed, not just once, but three times. And then he goes out and begins to proclaim the gospel. He begins to heal. He multiplies food to feed multitudes. He can speak to wind and wave, and they are stilled. He raises people from the dead. He can speak to evil spirits, and they are cast out. In all these ways, it's being demonstrated that he is the long-awaited Savior, the only Savior. There's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And this man ultimately died as the only one appointed sacrifice for sin. He was resurrected on the third day. He was righteous. He deserved eternal life. And when he had paid for the sins of his people, he also rose again for their benefit. And I want every one of you to know the promise of God that everyone who looks to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ and believes, they will be saved. All the benefits of his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection and ascension are promised to those who believe. And it is also promised to everyone who believes that he is coming back again at the end of this age in glory. Look to him, trust in him, follow him. And a big piece of that life of faith and obedience is going to be attending to and using and cherishing and being reminded time and again of these glorious truths by using this word, using it privately, using it in our homes, and especially using it and attending to it in the church of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for this reminder of the wonderful permanent deposit of apostolic truth that we have in our Bibles. We pray that you will forgive us for all the ways that we have neglected it, and that even when we have read it and even studied it, that very often we have not read and studied as we should. Sometimes we have been mindless, and sometimes we have gotten focused on abstract side issues, and we really have not used it as we should, being nourished by it and having our minds and hearts strengthened in the truth. We pray that you will make us more biblical. And we pray, Father, now that as we come to the Lord's Supper, a way that you continue to outwardly signify your covenant of grace with your people, that we will cherish and we will be grateful for the central person of our faith, the mediator of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we receive bread and wine and eat and drink them, that we will be mindful of his death for us, that we will be mindful that he is alive for us, that he is coming again for us. And please renew us in our faith in him as we eat and drink, looking to him, actively receiving and resting on him, actively recommitting ourselves to follow him, and looking forward to his coming, desiring it. Give us grace in these ways, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.